We have three kids, 13, 11, and 2, a little surprise at the end. And when our older kids were younger, we used to read them this book before they went to bed, and it was called I Love You This Much. And it was a father rabbit telling a baby rabbit how much he loved him. And all these different scenarios of you know, standing on one end of the street to the other street, I love you this much. And the book ended with the father sitting on the moon and the little baby rabbit down on the ground and the father saying, I love you this much. One night after I read that story, we did our good night prayers, and I said good night, and about to leave the room, and Zach's like, hey, Dad. I'm like, yeah. He's like, would you love me if I told a lie? Like, what lie did you tell, son? I didn't tell a lie. I'm just asking, would you love me if I told a lie? I mean, of course I'd love you. I wouldn't be happy, but I love you. Hey, Dad, would you love me if I was got in trouble at school? Did you? No. I just want to know. And I'm like, of course I'd love you got in trouble in school. Well, would you love me, Dad, if I was mean to you or mom, would you love me then? I'm like, Zach, of course, I'm always going to love you. Like, this isn't going to make me happy, but I'm going to love you. What about, Dad, if I grow up and I, like, rob a bank and go to jail, will you love me then? This is getting deep, eh, for, like, a seven-year-old? And I'm like, yeah, enough of the questions, son. I will always love you, but what happens if? You kept going this whole dialogue of, like, will you love me if? And finally, I just shut it down. Like, Zach, I'm going to love you no matter what, all the time. I will love you. Case closed. Go to sleep. Good night. See ya. As I walked out of his room, I was kind of dialoguing my brain. Like, what was that all about? How can you not know I love him? I would even ask those questions. Then I realized this reality. Man, do I ever play that same game with God a lot? Ever found yourself doing that? God, would you love me if as believers, we know God loves us. We understand that. But somehow in the depths of our minds, we wonder if there's ever a line that we're going to cross that somehow is going to make God's love end. You ever played that game with God before? You can be honest this morning. I'm an interactive preacher. I like when you like nod and smile and put your hands up. Ever played that game with God before? A couple of you are honest. We all have, right? God, would you love me if I totally gave myself to that sin that so seems to beset my heart? God, would you love me if I brought shame to my family? God, would you really love me if maybe I brought shame to your name? God, would you really love me if I train wrecked my life? Would you love me, God? As we understand the scriptures, we have to get this truth as believers, and it's a truth that we have to come back to over and over. We don't just get it once and go on. We have to come back to it over and over again. Here's the reality. If you have repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ, here's a truth that we can hang on to no matter where you find yourself in life. God will always love you. God's love for you is as strong at the beginning of the race as it is at the end of the race, and nothing can make that flame, it's like the Olympic torch, nothing can make that flame burn brighter or make that flame burn out. That's how much God loves you this morning. And so we're going to look at a picture of how God loves us with his forgiving love from Luke chapter 15. It's a well-known passage, one that's inspired many sermons, and more importantly, one that speaks deeply into every human heart. It's the longest of Jesus' parables with many themes, but we're going to hit one today, God's forgiving love. And it's so important for us to get because no matter how spiritual or how good you think you are, we're all going to find ourselves one day in a place where we're a little further away from God than we want to be or thought we should be. And what happens then? This is specifically true for you today if you're here and you're here in body, and you're fooling everyone else around us. But deep down in your soul, you know that you are so far from God. This is a message that's especially true for you today. And I pray it gives you much hope and much purpose for the future. Let's start with writing this down in our notes. If you're taking notes today, it's never wise for me to run away from God. It's never wise for me to run away from God. We know this parable of the prodigal son. Let me read it for you. I'm just going to read it in chunks and unpack it for you in a way that hopefully you understand in your head, but also in your heart. The parable of the prodigal son, verse 11, and he said, this is Jesus telling a story, trying to help us understand the reality of who we are in relation to who God is. And he said this, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. It's really a remarkable start to the story. Here's what's happening here to help you understand this. It's a story of a wealthy man who had two sons, an older and a younger. The older son was responsible and faithful and steady. The younger son was restless and free-spirited and eager to explore. One day, the younger son gets tired of kind of living under his dad's authority. He's looking at the world around him. He's like, man, I would love to just go and live life. I want to live for myself. Forget my dad. I want to do my own thing for a while. I'm my own man. Kind of that thinking. So he goes and asks his dad. It says it right here. He asks his dad. He said, hey, dad, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. You know what he was doing? Basically, he's asking for his inheritance. He's like, dad, give me my inheritance. Well, that's kind of weird, don't you think? When do we get our inheritance? When our parents die. This is like a slap in the face to his dad. This is, in Jewish culture, this is like one of those moments. It's like, dad, I wish you were dead. Give me what's due to me. I want to go do my own thing. Deuteronomy 21 tells us that in this case, in the case of the Jewish times, the older son would get 2/3, the younger son would get 1/3. He's like, give me 1/3 of your stuff, dad, and dad's so kind, he doesn't have to do anything. He's not obligated to anything at this point, but he's like, son, if that's what you desire, I guess that's what it is. And so he gives him his inheritance early, although I'm sure it crushed him. So the son, it says here, divides his property between them. The son, not many days later, the son gathered all that he had, so he turned all his inheritance into liquid assets, into a wad of cash, probably took, put the sign up for sale on the land, took the livestock to auction. Now he's got this wad of bills, and he's like, freedom, I'm out. Goes to a faraway country. So he wants start over mindset. Like, I don't want anything to do with my dad. I don't want anything to do with my past. Kind of like a heifer in spring. I want to hit the road and see what happens. And he's going to do it his way, and look where it leads him. There he squandered his property in reckless living. He hits the party scene. Party! Verse 30 tells us it's wasteful extravagance and wanton immorality. Actually, that's what prodigal means. I always thought it meant growing up wanderer. It doesn't mean wanderer at all. It means what I just said. It means wasteful extravagance and an utterly debauched lifestyle. And so here's the lifestyle that this younger son is living. He's sort of like a young pro athlete who has all the millions of dollars and absolutely zero wisdom. You know, the young athletes we hear about today, they go into they get into the fast cars and the fancy restaurants and the girls and the whole big houses. That scene, this is where this guy is going, and he's thinking he's on top of the world. Yeah, dad, I'm on top of the world now. Doesn't take him long, though, to realize money's dwindling. Money goes quickly. Verse 14, and when he had spent everything. So promising, isn't it, to think we have money and then you spend it so lavishly? When you spend everything, a severe famine arose in that country. Think Great Depression. All of a sudden, there's no crops growing. There's no jobs. He's got no money. He's in this place of like, man, like, I thought I was going to be on top of the world, and in fact, I'm at the bottom of the pit. How low did he go? He began to be in need, and so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country. So, Jewish person in Gentile land, and that wasn't cool, hired himself out to be a pig farmer. He sent him in his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So, literally, he hit such rock bottom. He was a Jew. Pigs were dirty in Jewish culture. They didn't eat pigs. They didn't touch pigs. Here's this Jewish guy, like on Jewish skid row, working for a Gentile, walking amongst the pigs, serving the pigs. So hungry he was, he looked at the pig's food and was like, that looks delicious. Not a good spot. Carob pods were from tall evergreen carob trees that no human was supposed to consume. Here's a second son, a nobody going nowhere fast. Put yourself in this guy's shoes. Like, man, I thought it was going to be fantastic. And this is where I end up. It's the path that you always end up when you choose to run away from God, when you choose the path of sin. It always seems so promising. John Piper says it's like skydiving until you realize you don't have a parachute. But here's where the young man finds himself, and so many parallels, I think, to our lives and the predicaments we sometimes find ourselves in. It's definitely parallels to who we were before Christ. Clearly, as we understand this parable of Jesus, you understand this, that God is the Father, we the human beings are the Son. And when we leave God, we choose to run away from God in any way, shape, or form, we find ourselves in the exact same place this young man found himself. Some of us know this really clearly. Some of us are even here today, maybe in that spot, or maybe further down the road than we'd like to think we should be. But we find ourselves in a place. Anytime you choose to run away from God and think you can do it your way, you find yourself in a place where it's simply far worse off than you ever imagined. Here's four realities of what this man is experiencing that we will experience if you haven't already. You will experience if you choose to run from God. The consequences of leaving God behind are so clear in this text. Number one is this, is forfeited fellowship. Think about the realities of this guy's life. Like one time he was with his father and his family, all the love he could have ever wanted. And now he finds himself alone and in a lonely, sad, depressed spot. And all the life, all the memories of his family, they're like long gone. And here he is all alone. Reality of if we choose to run away from God. How about this one, the bypass blessings? Look at the state this guy is in. Look at the state he's in, the blessings of God. Think of, I'm sure he thought of this every night. Like, can you imagine what a, this is what I had. Now I have nothing. The blessings of actually being in my father's care and living under his authority. I always had a clothes on my back and a roof over my head and food in the fridge and so much more. The blessings that he chose to forfeit, I'm sure, were pronounced in those long, lonely nights in the cold of like, man, what have I done? How about this one? This is the reality. This is the same for us. We choose to run from God. Maybe it's not physically, but in our hearts. We'll miss the bypass blessings. How about this one? Eternal emptiness. The passage here highlights his empty belly, but you know what I think is even greater for him than an empty belly? It's an empty soul. Thought he was going to fill it with pleasures and prostitutes. Here's the truth, brothers and sisters of sin. You have to know this. Sin always promises heaven, but delivers hell. Sin always promises heaven. It looks so good. It looks so appealing. It looks so right. It delivers hell. Sin always promises richness, and it ends in poverty like a get-rich-quick scam. I think we know this. But we have to remind it again because so often we are tempted to even follow this young man's path in some way. Here's the fourth thing. It leads to bitter bondage. Foreign country, limited, trapped at the mercy of his master. Here's the truth. When we chase after sin, when we do things our way and not God's way, here's what's going to happen. Satan is going to pin you down and make you serve him and his purposes. And we see in the first few verses of this text, it's quickly a spiral from sonship to slavery. It's a reality that every person will face when they choose to run away from the sovereign care and the sovereign will of their God. Ever found yourself there? Just put your hand up this time, but ever found yourself there? I said you didn't have to put your hand up this time. I found myself there. Like I'm supposed to be the preacher, Mr. Spiritual Guy, but I found myself there. Many times. Even taking steps, maybe not to the very end, but taking steps towards that path. Taking for granted all that we have. Thought I could do better on my own. Only to find myself with spiritual poverty, empty pockets, and empty heart. Some of us maybe can, you're here today, but you can fool everybody here, but you're not fooling God. Maybe you're in the same place as this man was. And you have a smile on your face, you've got a Bible under your arm, but man, that lust thing that you've been dealing with for years, it's taken you so far from God. It's been forever since you felt his presence. Maybe that greed in your heart, no one knows you're greedy because you like to give a little bit, but in your heart, it's all for you and your greed, and you've followed this path of greed for long enough that you're wondering, how come I don't feel the presence of God? How come I don't have fellowship with God? It's because you followed the greed far enough that you found yourself in this spiritual pit. Maybe it's just selfishness. You bought into what the world teaches us from like kindergarten. The world teaches life is about who? It's about me, no one else. I know when it comes to Jesus, it's supposed to be about him, but it's truly about me. Whatever the path might have been, you might have your own thing. Maybe the Holy Spirit's even pressing on your heart today, something that, man, this is my tendency. This is what I tend to gravitate to when it comes to sin. You find yourself today away from God. Listen up. This is a sermon that God wants to press into your heart, that you can come back to him today. It's not always sin that takes us far from God, though, I don't think. Sometimes I think it's hurt. In this guy's case, it's sin, but sometimes I think it's hurt. Life didn't go the way I thought, and I had all these plans and dreams. It didn't come true, so it must be God's fault, right? So God, you didn't do it my way, so one step further away. It didn't get any better. I don't know if you love me anymore. Before you know it, you find yourself in this place of eating pig scrap, wondering how you got here. I think if we're honest in this room this morning, everyone else can say at some point we've gotten there. And at some point we might get there because our hearts are so prone to wander. And yet, what do you do in that place? What do you do in that place? The text tells us there's hope in that place. I think sometimes we get to that place, we're like, there's no hope for me anymore. If you look at this guy, he's a lost cause. He's out. But yet the text goes to show us now that there is so much hope. There's so much hope for us. Even when we get to the worst place we can in this life, where do you turn? Now, here's the answer. Verse 17. You can write this down in your notes. It's never too late to return to my Father. It's never too late to return to my Father. If you find yourself in that place today, be encouraged. This is never too late to return to God. Verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said this. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants, please. This expression here, when he came to himself, it's the Hebrew Aramaic expression for repentance. It's sort of like he woke up one morning and he's like, what am I doing? The little like ding goes off in his head, a little spark in his soul. He's like, man, how did I get here? What a goof I am. Like, how am I going to, there's no way out. So he devises this little plan. It's actually a pretty good plan. Verse 18 is his plan. I don't know where this plan was hatched, whether it was, you know, sitting there feeding the pigs and letting the pigs crawl all over him, was laying alone at night in the darkness of the night. But here's his plan. It's actually a really good plan. God did something in his heart. I will arise and go to my father. You know what I'm just going to do? I'm going to go home. I'm going to say this. Father, I've sinned. He's heaven before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Can you treat me as a servant, please? It's really the biblical mandate for repentance. When he came to himself, that's the Hebrew and Aramaic way of saying repentance. He decides this, I'm just going to go home. I'm not going to make excuses for my sin. I'm not going to pretend it's not as bad as it was. I'm not going to point at somebody else and say, but they sinned worse. I'm just going to go home. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to put my head down. I'm going to go home. I'm going to fess up. And I'm going to pray to the high heavens that my Father still somewhere in the bottom of his heart loves me and will take me back. That's actually true repentance. It's a clear call for us that if we ever find ourselves in a place where we are far from God, what's the path back? Is there a path back? Yeah, there's a path back, but the path back is through repentance. And repentance in the Bible is not the same as what the world tells us repentance is. Repentance in the world is kind of a regret. Oops, sorry, got caught. Sorry, God, all good now? High five, friends. Oh, good, no consequences? Phew, thank you. Repentance in the world is regret. This isn't, biblical repentance is not regret, it's true remorse, it's true being broken over your sin, it's truly saying, God, I don't know how I got here, but man, I'm far away, and will you please forgive me? And it's a broken remorse over sin that turns and goes back to God, no excuses, no expectations, I just need to be right with my God. Notice this in the path to repentance. Look who he says he sinned against first. He sinned against heaven. Here's what our sin is always against first. It's not against you. It's not against somebody else. It's always against God first, right? Psalm 51 tells us that. David, and you, before you and you alone, O God, I've sinned. First and foremost, before God. So he goes and he owns up to God. Then he owns up to his Father. Forgive me, Father, for I'm no longer worthy. This is the path to repentance. It's the same path we need to take if we're far away from God. First is, God, I've sinned. Sorry. I need you to forgive me. Then it's true repentance is actually asking for forgiveness for all those around us that we've hurt. It's owning our sin. How many people have come to confess sin to me, never really own their sin? Confess their sin to God, never really own their sin. True repentance is owning our sin, confessing it before God, and apologizing to others in humility. Humble pie is the hardest pie to go down, but it's always the most healthy and nutritious for your soul. Biblical repentance and worldly repentance look nothing alike. I wonder how many people have missed out on truly coming home to the Father because they've worldly repented and not biblically repented. Vance Havner said this, according to today's social gospel, this guy probably would have been given a warm bed and a sandwich, and he never would have gone home. It's okay. Placate. Everyone makes mistakes. No one's perfect. But true repentance is this. It's seeing the sin, owning the sin, but then making a plan, but then going home to be with the Father. I don't know about you, when I read scriptures, I try and put myself in the same place as those who were in the text. Can you imagine if you're coming up with this plan before your dad? You've just spent like a third of his, all your inheritance, a third of his property, and you're like, well, I got nothing. I'm going to go home. Can you imagine what we're going through your mind? Here's what we're going through my mind. Oh, my goodness. He is going to kill me or hurt me at best. How do I tell him? How do I tell him? I think I've gone too far. I don't think I can ever recover from this, but I got one shot. It's time to go home. It's my only hope. I got to go home. Got to go home. Sometimes it's God's grace in our lives. Sometimes it's God's grace in our lives to get us to the very end of the rope so that we have nowhere to turn but back to him. Oh, we don't like that feeling. Oh, we don't want that feeling. But sometimes God allows us to go to the very depths of the pit of hell so we'll get there and be like, oh my goodness, what have I done with my life? I'm a goof. I need to go home. If you find yourself there this morning, let me encourage this, brothers and sisters. It's never too late to drop your stubborn pride, admit that you've royally messed up, put your head down and go home. It's never a bad time to step over your fear and step over your shame and take steps back to God. It's always a good time to remember that you have a good Father that loves you more than you can ever know. You have a good Father. If you're a born-again believer today, you have a good Father who loves you more than you can ever know. And it's proven by this, by Jesus Christ on the cross, and it's proven over and over again by this point, number three, that God will always rush to welcome me home. God will always rush to welcome me home. That's what verses 20 to 24 say here. So here's the Son, bottom of the pit, no hope. Here's the plan. I'm going to go home. What's going to happen? Hopefully a little suspense in our hearts. If we know God, not a whole lot, but if you read this passage before, but in the text, if you ever read this the first time, if you read this for the first time, be like, suspense, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Verse 20, and he arose and came to his Father. See, here's the repentance, right? Realizing his sin, right away going home. He arose and came to his Father, but while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the Son said to his Father exactly what he planned to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he is found. And they began to celebrate. I'm sure a celebration like never before. Looked pretty bleak up until this point, right? Like, man, this is going nowhere fast. But verse 20 is where the light of God's love breaks through the darkness of this man's situation. This is the game-changing moment when he repents and chooses to come home. And I love how the text says here. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. See what's happening here? This son probably like trudging home, fearful. How the dad saw him in the horizon, we don't know. Maybe the townspeople are like, there's this guy coming towards a town by himself. That's kind of weird. People don't travel alone in these days. Maybe the dad was like every morning as he'd sip his coffee on the front deck would be like this, going like, oh, Lord, today is the day that you'll answer my prayers and bring my son home. Is today the day? Is today the day? That's kind of the impression you get from the way the father runs to his son. Regardless, we don't know. We don't know why, how the father saw him in the midst of it, but we just know this, that when the father sees the son coming, he runs to him. He rushes to him. Picture it in your heads with me. This guy's been away from home a long time. He probably looked like he'd just been through Survivor. Probably long hair, bushy beard, skinny, dirty, trudging home. The father sees, he starts running to him. In the Jewish culture, men didn't run. Especially wealthy men of prestige, they didn't run. To run, you'd have to pull up your tunic and your little chicken legs would show out, and that was a disgrace. But here's the scene. The father, in an undignified manner, ran to see his son, and then it's like a chick flick, right? They're hugging. Tears flowing, and he's running and embracing him, and tears flowing, and the hugs all around. And this is all before even an apology was given. There wasn't like a, can you imagine? This is me. Here's what I'm thinking, right? This is my own. This is me. Maybe it's not you. Maybe you're more gracious. Here's me thinking, okay, here he comes. Let's see what he's done with my money. See how well this little guy did on his own, you know? He's got some explaining to do. See that in the text? You don't see that in the text? The father runs to the son. He embraces the son. And the son follows through with his plan. Basically, like, Dad, I'm such a screw up. I have sinned against heaven, and before you, he's rehearsed it. You can see he rehearsed it. Here's what I'm going to say. Here's what I'm going to say. Hold it together. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't even get the option out. Notice he doesn't even get the option out. Maybe make me your son. He doesn't even get that far. The father's like, shut her down. Stop the story. That doesn't matter anymore, son. You're home. You're home. You kidding me, son? I've been waiting and praying for this. You're home. Servants. Go get the royal robe. It's not the old robe that was hanging in his closet that he left behind. Go get the royal robe, the one for honored guests, and put it on this. My son's returned. Get a ring and put it on his bony little finger. It's a sign of his sonship has been returned and the authority of his sonship. And put some shoes on his feet. Even the servants weren't worthy of sandals in that day. Kill the fattened calf. They didn't eat meat with their meals like we do. They were safe for the big celebrations. Kill the fattened calf. Tonight's a night to party. For my son is home. This is the greatest day of my life. What was dead is alive. What was lost is found. In this culture, this is a big deal. It's a big deal. For any of us that have kids and can try and picture this playing out in our minds, like, this is a big deal. What makes this even a bigger deal is if you understand a little bit of the Jewish culture, what would typically happen if one of the Jewish sons took his inheritance early, went to Gentile land and squandered it. Here's the scenario. It was a little scenario called a kazaza, When they saw him coming, the whole community would actually rush out to meet him before he could get home. They'd take a bowl and they'd break it in front of him and they'd say, now you're cut off from your community forever. It was like an excommunication ceremony. Maybe that's why the father ran, because he's like, hey, there's going to be no bowl breaking this morning. There's going to be welcome home banners for my boy. Maybe that's why he ran. He's trying to beat the community, and maybe the community is standing behind going like, what? What in the world? Like, this is a love that I've never seen before. I'm sure the son was blown away, overcome with his father's love. Brothers and sisters, this is the same love that God has for us. Others may want to punish us and reject us when we sin and walk away from God for different seasons of our lives. But get this, God always rushes to welcome us home. God always rushes to welcome us home. God's love is persistent. Through all my failures, through all of my flaws, God's love never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's persistent. God's love is also, this is perplexing. It doesn't make sense. I read this story. It doesn't make sense. Even in my own life, the way that God keeps forgiving me, the way he's forgiven me once when I became saved for sure, but ongoing. His love is perplexing. It's stunning. It's overwhelming. It's awesome. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time grasping the fullness of God's love. Picture of how much God loves us. That's the whole point of this parable of Jesus. It's a picture of how much God loves us. Never been away too long. You're never too far gone. You're never too late to come home. God's waiting for you. J. Wilbur Chapman, an old Presbyterian evangelist, told another story that's quite similar to this, to a personal, more up-to-date one that he encountered in one of his crusades. Is a number of years ago now, but as the story goes, there was a young man that kind of did the same thing as this prodigal son, but he didn't demand his third inheritance. He just left home angry and going to be kind of a runaway thing. And for 18 years, he spent on the fighting for the next meal and on the run and going from place to place. And this young man, one day, as he's coming into a Pennsylvania train station, he went through his general routine of like tapping people on the shoulder and saying, hey, got a dime to spare, sir? Got a dime to spare, sir? Got a dime to spare, sir? This is what he did. And one day he tapped the man on the shoulder and said, hey, got a dime to spare, sir? And as the man turned around and looked at him, he immediately recognized that it was his dad. Dad hadn't changed much, a little bit of grayer hair, a little thicker in the cheeks, and everywhere else you get thicker as you get older. But it kind of caught him off guard, and he was like, Dad? Dad, you recognize me? I'm your... Before he could get it out, his dad was like, tears flowing, embrace. And he's like, son, I've been looking for you for 18 years, and you asked me for a silly little dime. Like, all that I have is yours. This is how much God loves us. I'm daily asking God, help me understand this, not just in my head, but in my heart. Because we understand God's love, it's a life changer for us. It frees us to love him back. It frees us to even walk in righteousness, not even want to wander from him. For where else do we find all the blessings and benefits of life other than in God, in Christ? Here's some scripture passages you can write down and look up this afternoon to ponder just this, the vastness of God's love for you. It's not just found in this text. The Bible clearly shows us God is holy and he is righteous and he is loving, and he was merciful all at the same time. Here's what it says in Psalm 103, verses 8-13. Some of you just let this scripture just like wash over your hearts this morning. I'm convinced in this group this size, there's people here that need to hear this again today. For any of you who got this mindset that, oh, God's angry at me, and he might be angry at your sin, but again, repentance is the game changer. Here's what it says here, though. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's not the dad that's like looking over your shoulder every minute, like, waiting for you to screw up. Gotcha. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Here's what Jesus does. Here's what God does. When you confess your sin, he takes it, and he throws it. He wipes it right off the map as far as the east is from the west. Why? Because he loves you and has compassion for you. Same word in both passages, Luke 15 and also Psalm 103. Here's another one, Isaiah 55, verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he might have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. We come back to God, he doesn't just pardon a little, but he abundantly pardons. His grace is like the ocean. You can drown in it, you can swim in it, you can't get to the depths of it, you can't outswim it. This is a picture of God's grace for his kids. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us. Oh, the grace of God, he lavishes it upon us. He dumps it upon us. There's more grace, and we know how to handle it as believers. Anytime we find ourselves wandering, and we're good at wandering, it drives me crazy how good I am at wandering. Anytime we find ourselves wandering, here's the truth. Take one step back towards God and he will come running towards you. And if you're here this morning and you have that empty heart, that destitute soul, that slavery to sin, today is the day to come home to Jesus. Not tomorrow, not next week, today. Knowing that this exact scenario will play out in your heart in a spiritual sense. And there won't be tears of shame and tears of embarrassment. There will be tears of joy as God brings you back into his house and puts the robe on your shoulders and the ring on your finger and the shoes on your feet and has a spiritual feast for you waiting. What an awesome reality for a humanity that is so depraved. Here's the last point. God's grace should always cause me to celebrate. God's grace should always cause me to celebrate. That's found in verses 25 to 32. Never should there be this place of grace like, oh yeah, that's grace. Oh yeah, God has grace, whatever. God loves me, tell me again, whatever. It never comes to that. It's always an opportunity to celebrate. Whenever we experience God's grace and see God's grace in others, it's a time to celebrate together. So look what happens in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field and he came, he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So there's a party going on and the older son's out in the field still doing his thing. What's all the music? What's all the dancing? What's the ceremony about? Must be significant, fat and calf, I smell the beef. Called to one of his servants and asked, what do all these things mean? The servant says, you'll never believe it, you'll never believe it. Your brother, remember your brother, he's come. Your father has killed a fattened calf because he received him back, safe and sound. And you think the brother would be like, what? Where is he? Let me get my hands on that little guy. Let me hug him again. Not how he responded. Look at this. But he was angry and he refused to go in. Kind of shocking, isn't this? This is not how I would have written the story. I would have written this story as like, okay, they had a big party, everyone went to bed happy, and it was kind of a Hollywood ending, right? A Disney ending, and everyone's happy, and everything's restored. It's back to equilibrium. It's all great, but he got ticked. Wouldn't go in. Father came out and entreated him, but entreated means he begged with him, he pleaded with him, come celebrate. Older son said this, he answered his father, look, probably more angry voice, look, these many years I've served you and I've never disobeyed your command. You never even gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So what's up with this? little temper tantrum going on, right? You ever heard this before, parents? You love him more. Think you love them more than you love me. It's like a selfish, like, well, what about me? And you love him more than me? This is not fair. What's the world coming to? Verse 30, but this son of yours, this joker, devoured your property with prostitutes and pleasures, and you killed the fattened calf for him? What gives? Father says to him, son, you are always with me. In other words, we have a constant relationship, and all that I have is yours. It's continual blessing, and you even get two-thirds when I'm dead. And I am glad, he says, it's fitting to celebrate. This is what we should be doing, and we should be glad. For this, your brother is dead, who was dead is now alive. He was lost, and he is now found. How awesome is this? Somehow, like the nation of Israel, the older brother missed the whole reality of God's love. Remember, this is written to the nation Israel. So the older brother is somehow thinking, like, it's all about me, it's for me, I'm special, it shouldn't be for anyone else. There's something I've done to earn this or deserve this. I'm good enough for this. Israel's like, we're chosen people. No one else should be come in, right? God's kingdom's not for the Gentiles or not for the sinners, fully missing the reality that all of us are undeserving. None of us should be in the Father's compound under his sovereign protection with all of his blessings sitting at the table. All of us were once prodigals, born into depravity, willfully disobeying God, finding ourselves so far from God, and yet this whole scenario is the same thing that happened in our lives spiritually, and we should always be excited with the grace, to see the grace of God extended to the sinners to come home. We should never be a people who lose the full reality of God's love. God's love for us is not one of those theological truths that's good for us at the beginning of life, and then it gets smaller and smaller, not as important at the end of life. We should be growing in an understanding of the love of God. And how crazy this guy who lived in with his father, knew the goodness of his dad and all these things, how he missed the fullness of the love and grace of his father. You can be in church and somehow miss the fullness of the love and grace of the Father. It's a reminder for us to never forget how much God loves us. How radical his compassion is for us. How earth-rattling the grace of our God is in our lives. May we never become like the older brother who thinks somehow I am more special than anyone else. May we never become the church that thinks we're an insulated place, that we're the super spiritual that deserve a lot, and everybody else is, pfft. May we constantly be reminded of the fact that, man, every day, there's prodigal moments in my heart, in my life, in my heart. Every day there's prodigal moments. The thoughts that start have you chasing down a rabbit trail, those attitudes of the heart that have you going away from God. The actions that you willfully engage in, the words that you speak that are not of the Lord. There's prodigal moments in our lives every single day. May we never forget the loving grace of our God. May we never stop extending that loving grace to others, inviting them to come home to our Father's domain as well. God loves us this much with an everlasting, ever-forgiving love. Henry Nguyen, in his book, Return of the Prodigal, says this. Unlike a fairy tale, this parable provides no happy ending. Instead, it leaves us face to face with one of life's hardest spiritual choices, to trust or not to trust in God's all-forgiving love. It leaves us face to face with one of life's hardest spiritual choices, to trust or not to trust in God's all-forgiving love. Maybe for the first time, some of you today need to trust in God's all-forgiving love. You've known it in your head your whole life. You've never actually stepped out and come, repented of your sin and come home. Today's the day. Maybe some of you have wandered. No one else knows. Your kids don't know. Your spouse doesn't know. Your closest friends, they don't know, but you've wandered. And you know you've wandered. The whole sermon, God's been pressing things into your heart, and you've wandered. You've wandered. Today's the day to eat the humble pie, jump over your fears and shame, and come home. Come home to God. If you're there today and you've been living in the grace of God, today's the day to celebrate again. Man, I have everything I could have ever needed or longed for in my Father's care as I live abiding with my God. I'm just going to rejoice today because I can live in this all-forgiving, never-ending grace that God has given me. Wherever you're at today, don't just walk out of here and eat lunch. Don't just go on your day like this didn't even happen. Let the word of God sink deeply into your heart for those moments this coming week when you're going to be faced with those prodigal moments and you have choices to make. Will you keep walking away from God, or will you come back and experience his love anew and afresh again?